The Gospel of Matthew, the sixth chapter. Today we read verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father in heaven, we thank you for your living word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take this truth, go beyond just helping us understand it with our minds. Show us, Lord, deep in our heart, our need for forgiveness, our need to forgive others, and to accept your forgiveness, and to live in forgiveness, in the victory of forgiveness. We desperately need this. We believe you want to supply it, and we ask it in the name and for his sake, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Forgiveness that Jesus is speaking about today is just huge. We all live in relationships. We have no choice. It's just the way life is. We're in relationship to our Father, and without forgiveness of our sin, we cannot be in an intimate relationship with our God. We might know who he is, but we cannot walk with him and have intimate fellowship with him. Without forgiveness, there's not one relationship that we have can really grow, thrive. Think about it. Your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your brothers and sisters, your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ here. Without forgiveness, those relationships cannot move on because none of us sitting here today are perfect. Therefore, we continue to sin. We continue to sin against others. We continue to fall short. We continue to fail them. And the only way any of that, whether it's the marriage relationship, the parental relationship, brother and sister, family of God, neighbor relationship, the only way those continue on is if we learn to forgive others. And needless to say, then, it's pretty easy to understand why some relationships are so messed up today. Because forgiveness is a big deal. It is extremely hard. And I think true forgiveness is impossible apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus today, notice we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, in Matthew, he established, we know Jesus is the king. And then we saw him start his ministry in 4, going through all that temptation. And then with 5 and 6 and on with 7 will be all of this teaching that he is doing as he is gathering his disciples on what we refer to as the Sermon of the Mount. They've come close to him, and he is teaching them what it means to have him as their king, what it means to be in the kingdom of God versus the world. And in this discourse, notice forgiveness isn't new to us today. Jesus started on it clear back in the 5th chapter. In chapter 5, verse 7, he told us, what do the children of the kingdom look like? They are merciful. Followers of me are merciful. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then what did he say in the Lord's Prayer? And it's kind of interesting when we got to verse 12 there, and it was yet another petition, but with this petition, there was an attachment. He didn't just say, now, you're a sinner, so that when you go to your Heavenly Father and pray, make sure that you ask him to forgive you of your sins. No, even in that petition, Jesus said, as you pray, ask for the forgiveness of your sins as you forgive those who have sinned against you. There was a second time the message. And then, as if we might somehow have missed it, Jesus comes back, and of the six petitions, the only one that he goes on and says additional was the one on forgiveness. As if we might have missed, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. He reminds us, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. As long as you keep forgiving, the forgiveness that God wants to give you will flow to your life. But you can stop it up. You can dam it up. How? Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We all have debts that need to be canceled. Romans 3:23 tells us that everyone gathered in this room, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions. That verse is not meant to water down sin and say, well, it's not all really a big deal. We're all sinners. Don't feel too bad about it. No, it is just simply to show that we are all in the same sinking boat, headed to the depths of the sea. We have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. How then can we come to Him? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That is not only physical death, that is spiritual death, that is eternal spiritual death. My sin, your sin, it may show itself in different forms, but at its root, it is rebellion against God. And the wages of all sin, and we have all sinned, is eternal damnation. But then there's that but in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who we've been singing about this morning. God is willing to reach down and forgive us. And when He forgives, He completely forgives. David speaks of it in Psalms 51 as having our sins, our heart, washed white as snow. And then again, if we needed another picture, the psalmist gives us in Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, which is infinite. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sin from us. That is true forgiveness of sin. He has completely canceled the debt through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now He says, you must forgive others. You want that forgiveness to continue to flow towards you, Steve? Yes, Lord. Do you know you still fall short in many ways? Yes. Then you must forgive not some, not all, not the easy ones, not most, not 99%. You must forgive all then who sin against you for my mercy to continue to flow to you that your life might be blessed. Now, in general, we can kind of say, okay. But when we actually get tromped on, and not usually physically, the physical wounds are always truly the easiest. It's when we get wounded in here, in our heart, in our innermost being. That's the worst pain, and it is the hardest to forgive. And sometimes we want to say, but I can't. Well, of course we can't. That's why we needed Christ. Apart from Christ, Jesus says, John 15, you can do nothing. You can't even forgive. But now in Christ, you can. You know, there's a couple of verses we like to pick up sometimes at stores. They're commonly found on plaques or bookmarks. You know, we love to memorize Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Well, let's just get specific, though. We're not talking about tiptoeing across the road. I can do all things through Christ. I can forgive the one who has done me the greatest harm. I can do all things. That would be included, wouldn't it? And the verse 19 on down, Philippians 4:19, another one that we often have our children memorize early. And I'm not minimizing these verses at all. We should, but sometimes they're just kind of floating in there in general. Let's get specific today. If my God shall supply all of my needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus, then my need is to not only have my sin forgiven, but to continue to forgive those who sin against me so that the mercy will continue to flow. And that means I can claim this promise. Cry out to God and ask Him, help me, Lord. You have promised to supply all of my needs. I need your help in forgiving that person. The teaching here is just incredibly straightforward. And you already know exactly what Jesus says. And so many times, if we try to go a whole lot further, we muddle it up. So let's just understand Jesus means what He says, and He says what He means. But what He does do to help us get a further understanding and picture that'll stay with us is later on in Matthew, He gives us a story, a parable, that will give us a lasting picture in our minds of who He is and who we are and what unforgiveness looks like. And we won't want any part of it. Would you turn with me now to Matthew chapter 18? And if you are in the Pew Bibles, that would be page 824. 824. Matthew 18. We're going to begin reading with verse 21. Excuse me, with 23. Peter has asked Jesus, well, how many times do we have to forgive? Okay, he's already heard the Sermon on the Mount, but you can't possibly expect me to go on. And he says, up to seven times, and he thinks he's being very, very liberal, very, very godly, and he's sure Jesus is going to be impressed. But, of course, Jesus isn't impressed, and he says, Peter, you're asking the wrong question. Because the question you ask means that you're still keeping track. You're still keeping score. Those in my kingdom do not keep score, Peter. And that's why he says no 7 times 70, which means literally infinite. You don't keep score. You're asking the wrong question. Peter, take a look at what you look like when you don't forgive others. Steve, take a look at yourself when you hold unforgiveness in your heart. Jesus' story that He tells begins with verse 23. I'm in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay this, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. In this parable, in this story that Jesus told to give us a picture of what forgiveness is to look like, the king is our Heavenly Father. The servant is us. What do we owe our King, Lord Jesus? We owe him 10,000 talents. One talent equals 20 years of work. For the common laborer in the day of Jesus, to earn a talent, you would have to work for your employer 20 years. I believe that means when he says, have mercy on me, be patient. He's asking for a lot of patience because that would take him about 200,000 years to pay off the debt. Jesus on purpose gives this enormous amount so that everyone listening and everyone listening today, we must understand the debt that we owe God is absolutely impossible to pay back. We are absolutely helpless unless God steps in and is merciful to us. And that's what he has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though when he knows the man says, hey, I'll pay you back, he doesn't pay any attention to that. Notice he doesn't give the man more time to repay anything. He doesn't reduce the debt. He wipes it out. What did David say in 51, again 103? Our sins are gone, washed clean. And that's exactly what the Heavenly Father, the King here, did to the servant. He wiped the slate clean. It was all forgiven. And now that he has been forgiven, what does he do? He goes out and he finds a fellow laborer. And that laborer happens to owe him 100 denarii. A denarii is equal to a day's work. One day's work. So he owes him about 100 days' work. You can look at it in different ways, but basically, my brothers and sisters, you know, with different money systems down through the years, they're always kind of struggling with this, how to figure it out. But basically, it's billions that we could never pay. And those who have harmed us, yes, they are indebted to us. They owe us about 10 bucks. Millions versus 10 bucks. But he wouldn't let it go. For this guy over here that owes him 10 bucks, he pleads the same way. Be patient with me. I will repay you. And if he's a little patient, this guy can repay him. But no, he insists now. And when he cannot deliver, he has his fellow laborer thrown in prison. Anyone can understand the incredible, awing, unfairness of this situation. But Jesus is saying, Steve, that is exactly you. When after you accept your sinful heart wiped clean through my blood, and then you go out and refuse to forgive someone who has sinned against you, you refuse to forgive them. What happened to this unmerciful laborer, unmerciful servant? The king gets news of what he has done, and listen to what he calls him. Someone says, oh, that's a wicked person. I wonder what comes to your mind. I can tell you out there what they'll think. Say, what is your idea of a wicked person? And they'll say, oh, a murderer, drug dealer. Those are always at the top of the list. Usually prostitute is not too far behind, but those around your top three. That's wickedness. You know what wickedness is in the sight of our Heavenly Father, in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ? We are declared wicked when we refuse, after receiving forgiveness, to give forgiveness and hold on to it. We are not only viewed as wicked, but he threw this unmerciful servant, given over to the jailer. Some, you could even translate that, maybe even tortures. And he's thrown in prison. And you know what happens when we don't forgive? We throw ourselves into a prison. We put ourselves in the most miserable pit. And daily, as we hold on to that unforgiveness, we might as well be drinking a cup of poison or cancer cells. Whatever is utterly disgusting to you, every day we hold on to this unforgiveness. That is exactly what we are doing. We are living in prison, and we have chosen to be there because we have refused to obey our Lord Jesus Christ. And the longer we are in this prison, the further downhill we are going to go. The more bitter person we will become, angry person we will become. And how are we hurting the person that we haven't forgiven? Probably not much. Many times they have no idea, or they could care less. But we keep this disease, this cancer, this punishment, this torture alive every day. And as we go down the tubes, we take others who are the closest to us and that we love the most, we take them with us. Many a wife has had her head bitten off, not because of what she did, but because something her husband was holding on to. Oh, what bitterness and anger can do. Third passage of scripture I want you to take a look at. Go out to the Old Testament with me in your Pew Bible. It'll be page 44. We're going to go take a look at Genesis chapter 50. We have had direct teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has illustrated it by a story, a parable, giving us a picture. And now we look at a real life example of what it means to forgive from our hearts. The person that we are looking at is Joseph. Let me just quickly review, because his life covers quite a few chapters that we couldn't read everything today. But when Joseph was a teenager, God gave him some wonderful dreams of what was about to happen in his life. But as a teenager, he was kind of young and he didn't handle them all that well. He couldn't keep it to himself and he had to let everybody know. And his brothers did not appreciate it. Kind of a cocky teenager, actually. When the brothers get a chance, we would definitely say they overreacted, but then we don't know how all this has been brewing, but we do know the action they take is wrong. Joseph went out far away from his father looking for his brothers. He found his brothers, and his brothers saw a chance to get rid of him. If it was not for Reuben, they would have probably murdered him. Reuben insisted, "Let's just throw him in a pit." Reuben had the idea that we get him in a pit later on, I can rescue him when the guys cool down. But unfortunately, a group of traitors came by, Midianites, and the brothers decided not to kill Joseph, but let's sell him. And Joseph was sold into slavery. The Midianites travel on down to Egypt, where Egypt is sold into Potiphar's home. There he moves through the ranks. He is very industrious. And in no fault of his own, loses that job because Potiphar's wife seeks him for an immoral act, and he refuses. Incredible temptation, but he will not sin against his God. A wonderful example of not yielding to temptation. Far away, who would have known? After all, they don't even worship his God in Egypt. But Joseph does, and Joseph knows God is with him. God's eyesight is on him, and he cannot sin. And because of that refusal of sin, he ends up in prison. And he ends up in prison for a good many years. But then he comes out because he is able to interpret dreams. And what is absolutely miraculous, God can do and delights in doing things His way that we would never dream of. He takes Joseph, a Hebrew, who has been in prison, and He sets him up as literally the head of what was then the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, of Egypt. Pharaoh is title-wise the leader. He is the figurehead, but Joseph has the day-to-day power. What he says goes. And in this situation, there is a famine, and who comes for food and bows before him? Just as the dream of many years before, those brothers who have literally taken all these years away from him, these brothers that have kept him from living with his father that he loved and his father loved him, and the family life and being in an Egyptian prison, these brothers, that's harm. And what does he do? He forgives them. He forgives them. And he feeds them. He reveals himself. No harm come to them, and he sends them back with food, and eventually even sends for all of them and their families and their dad, his dad, called Israel at this time, to come and live. Now here's the story so far. We've already covered the forgiveness, but when we get to chapter 50 of Genesis, something very interesting. Israel, Joseph's father, dies. And what do the brothers think is going to happen? They think they're going to get clobbered. Now he's going to kill us. He's just been waiting till dad passes away because he wanted to look good in his eyes and for his sake. But now it's going to come. The reason why I emphasize this, do you understand? That's the way everyone here at some point in their life has been forgiven. We can relate to these guys if we think about it. Oh, yeah. You had a school teacher. And they said, okay, that's forgiven, that's taken care of. But the next time you stepped out of line, they not only read you the riot on what you just did, they made a whole list of everything you'd done so far that year. And you thought, I thought that slate was forgiven. I thought it was gone. No, she just buried it. He just buried it so he could clobber me harder. And we begin to learn, you know, that's the way real forgiveness works. Forgiveness is just, okay, we'll have kind of a calm time here, but I'm not going to forget. I'm going to bury it. And the next time, how many times when a spouse does something wrong, the other spouse not only rages about what he or she just did, but they go back how many years? And they start, you did that before, and then you did this, and remember then, and my word, it just keeps going down the list, and we begin to realize forgiveness doesn't really mean you're forgiven. It just means things are going to be calm for a while till the storm breaks out again. Oh, yes. These brothers, they're thinking, okay, now the other foot is going to drop. So they come to Joseph. Verse 50, starting with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Well, we get into judgment, which unforgiveness deals with later on in chapter 7, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. They come to Joseph expecting that he really hasn't forgiven from the heart. It's just been a temporary mental thing. Joseph weeps over it. But notice what Joseph does not do. He looks him right in the face, and this will be for the second time. You can see it in chapter 45. Again, he repeats it here in 50. He looks his brothers in the face and he says, you meant it for evil. Why am I emphasizing this? Because often we get mixed up what true forgiveness is. We need to understand from God's word clearly today what it is and recognize what it is not. Forgiveness is not looking at someone who just did you harm, like Joseph, the brothers, and saying, well, you know what? It wasn't a big deal. Let's just forget it. It didn't hurt that much. No, it was a big deal. You can't be thrown in a pit, think you're going to die, then be sold into slavery, then spend years in prison, then have your brothers come and beg from you, while all the time they've gotten to live with the Father while you've been in Egypt, and say, no big deal. God never asks us to lie. God never asks us to play games. Joseph does not play games. He has forgiven them, but he looks him straight in the face and he says, you meant it for evil. Yeah, it was a big deal. Yes, it did hurt. When Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he's already sent the Egyptians out, and yet even though they've been sent out, they hear him crying his head off. Theologians can play with that crying all they want. They do with Jesus when he cried over Lazarus. I just say most of us can understand. There's probably a whole gob of emotions going on inside of there. Seeing his brothers for the first time, remembering all that he has been through, thinking of his father he has missed, yet the need to forgive. And when we get it all bottled up inside, we weep. It is a big deal. And he cries. He cries again here. So forgiveness is not that you didn't suffer pain. It's recognizing, yes, you did hurt me. Yes, I have lived in pain. Sometimes we think forgiveness is, well, I'm going to try to figure out why the person did this to me. Forget it. 2 Thessalonians 5:7, you know, just as God's grace goes beyond our comprehension, so does sin. Stop thinking, get away from pop psychology. Stop thinking that I can just be free from this if I could just figure out why this person did it. That person doesn't even probably know why he did it to you. We don't even understand ourselves. No, it's not trying to psychoanalyze. Well, you know, they just couldn't help it. I look at their home life and all. Yes, they could help it. Yes, they did choose to do it. Yes, they did mean to do it. And so stop with the excuses. Say, man, Steve, I'm getting mad just listening to you. I'm thinking somebody's come to my mind. I didn't come here to get angry. No. We want to get it taken care of. And the way you get it taken care of is that you look like Joseph, you look at it straight in the face, and you call it what it is. You did it. You owe me a debt. You were responsible. I agree it hurt. You've done me damage. And now, none of that is forgiveness. What is it? It's with the grace of God and His help from our heart, canceling the debt. I forgive you of what you did. Forgiveness is an act of the will of the heart, your innermost being, not just your head. You're in control there, and only you are in control there. And God never asks us to do something we cannot do. He often asks us to do things that we cannot do apart from Him. But now, with His help, because He has washed my slate clean, I don't have to go around and collect debts. I've been forgiven all my debts. Now, with His help, I can choose to forgive. Forgiveness is not a feeling. I imagine Joseph is going through a whole array of feelings. It certainly appears like that when you read the entire story. If you are waiting till you feel a certain way, I just can't forgive him, I just don't feel like it, you need to wake up, because there's a whole bunch of Christian life you're never going to be able to live on feelings. Feelings come and go. I think I ate some bad chicken last night. Boy, did I feel lousy 2 o'clock this morning. But I'm pretty good now. Unfortunately, Phyllis is home with the chicken. I feel like telling you where we bought it, but I won't. That would be revenge. That would be the lack of forgiveness. No, really, you just can't live on feelings. I mean, who feels like a Christian? Who feels loving? Who feels forgiving when you wake up and you got the flu? You know, you feel like horrible. It doesn't mean that Christ isn't there. You live by choices. And God gives us the ability to choose, because He has forgiven us and set us free, that we now can make this choice. You say, well, what happens? I've tried to do this, but sometimes, you know, it just keeps back coming back to my mind. Well, it will, because Satan loves, he doesn't want you to forgive. He wants you to be back in that prison. He doesn't want you to be set free. So he very likely, sometimes we forgive someone from our heart, and if it comes back to our mind, then we'll start to say, oh, I must not have forgiven them. Yes, you did. What you need to do is, did you mean it from your heart? Yes, well, just reaffirm it. No. Yes, I remember what they did, but I have canceled that debt. It's gone. It's canceled. Reaffirm it. Say, well, the feelings are there still. The feelings sometimes take a while. You know, I don't know if anybody can tell you exactly what's going to happen to your feelings. Eventually, one Christian author, I thought he was pretty good. It's always helped. I mean, if you're in an office, just take your feelings and throw them in the paper shredder. Or you're out in the country, like, you know, take your feelings and throw them in the burning barrel or the garbage can. Just, Lord, here they are, take them away. Continue to work on these feelings, continue to change them, but I reaffirm that I have forgiven that person, and don't stop there. Pray for the person. After all, what have we been taught? Jesus said, love your enemies. Love those who have hurt you. What better can you do to take them to the throne of grace and pray, God, help this man to become the man of God you want him to be. I love to pray that prayer, because I figure if they become the man of God he wants them to be, they won't be hurting me anymore. There's a little selfishness there, but it's a good prayer because it is according to His will. Help them to become the woman of God you want them to be. And if this temptation comes back several times, even within an hour, just keep taking it to the throne of grace. You know what will happen? It won't keep coming back. Satan doesn't want you praying for that person and loving them in that way. Covenant community, the only way we can be light to this community that God has put us in, is if we first of all grow in our relationships with our spouses and our children and in the family of God. Going to get our toes stepped on? You bet. It's a part of life. It's not whether we're going to get our toes stepped on. The question is, are we going to continue to look to Jesus, what He has done for us, much as our brother Luke led us in worship this morning and what we were singing? Constantly be reminded of God's goodness to us, and now we have the opportunity to forgive others. This is light. This is salt. This is witnessing. This is evangelism. This will see people enter into the kingdom of God.